What follows is meeting one of four of a college outing recorded Saturday, November 20th, 1993 at Lockhart State Park. Outline title is The Vision of the Human Spirit. Outline points 1 through 8 are covered.
Outline that we will cover, and the title of this outline is The Vision of the Human Spirit. Amen. Okay, and as simple as this subject is in the New Testament, it's very much neglected and even missed by the majority, the big majority of Christians today. So this being as big as it is, we could even go so far as to say that this vision of the human spirit is the key to the experience of Christ. So if you don't see the key, your experience of Christ will be accidental or haphazard or occasional, but it will not have a daily regularity to it. Therefore, the vision of the human spirit is very fundamental if you want to have a daily experience of Christ. Okay? So we would like to take some time to take some selected verses from the New Testament and a few from the Old. By no means is this all of the verses. These are just some that I wanted to cover. There are some tremendous verses, okay? And as we get into it, don't expect to see the vision after 1 point or 2 points. Let all the points start to work on you as we go through them one by one. Then, hopefully, you'll start to see the strategic value of the human spirit and why God has placed a spirit in man. Okay? I just am burdened that all of us could see this matter of the human spirit. Okay? If you can see it at the age you are now, then you will not wander in the wilderness in your Christian life for years and years and years, and then later maybe find out something that you can contact the Lord inwardly because you have a human spirit. You see, so we want to really get this into our being now and have a large vision of it, not just know, like nearly everyone here knows. I think you all know that you have a human spirit, you see. Everybody knows about the Holy Spirit, but so few know about the human spirit and how these two spirits relate to one another. Okay, so we need to take the time, because in discovering the human spirit, we discover the key to experience Christ as the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so therefore, it's a very critical, critical point. Okay, very critical. I couldn't tell you how critical it is. And in all honesty, in this country, We're the backbone of the recovery of this aspect of truth. Fortunately, it has, through our writings and publications, it's filtered down into a lot of other areas, and people have picked it up. They don't know too much what to do with it, but some, I would say hundreds of thousands really, have now know they have a human spirit. And that wasn't the way it was 25, 30 years ago. Okay, they did not know this. As an example, I can tell you this. I was driving in my car several years ago. I was on the highway and driving, and I turned on the radio to see if there were any Christian speaking, preaching type of thing. And, nearly every place has a Christian station. Anyway, I picked up one, and the preacher was Billy Graham, who is the most famous in this country. And I'll never forget how startled I was when he gave a message from the Bible on the human spirit. And how strong he was when he said, it was just like he just read one of our books, which I'm sure it was either that or some writing about it, one of the books. And he so strongly said, "You have a soul, but But that's not all that you have. You have something different in your being. And he says, that is your human spirit. I was driving in the car. I didn't know if it was just going to, you know, take off or what it was going to be. Because it startled me. I thought, wow, if he will come out boldly like this, think of all of the other thousands of Christians who are now realizing that they have a human spirit. Okay. Well, we want to have not just the knowledge of it in that kind of way, but we want to have a vision of it that is all persuasive, all extending, including so much. Okay. So we need to dwell on the verses from the Word so that compiled together, they would give us a vision that I hope we would never forget, okay? Now, I think it would be good if we would read the titles or the little points to the whole message. If we could go through this before we just start on one, we could read the whole thing, okay? Under the vision of the human spirit, okay? Number one.
The uniquely created human spirit.
Two.
The magnitude of the human spirit.
Three.
An organ corresponding to God.
Four.
The location of the divine residence.
Five.
The mingling of the divine and human spirit.
Six.
Different than our soul and mind.
Seven.
The discovery of the human spirit.
Eight.
The means to contact and fellowship with God.
Nine.
The parts of our spirit and how they work.
Ten.
Its relationship to the soul.
11.
The soul becoming one with the spirit.
12.
The key to rejoicing.
13.
The source of praying and singing.
14.
The highest refreshment.
15.
The organ of revelation.
16.
The daily filling in our spirit.
17.
The need to be empty in our spirit.
18.
The way to true lasting service.
19.
The deepest and most trustworthy part of our being.
20.
The reality of spiritual relationships and meetings.
21.
The way to speak powerfully in Christ.
22.
The means to proper spiritual reactions.
23.
The source of spiritual willingness.
24.
The source of making decisions and determinations.
25.
The ability to remain steadfast.
26.
The reality of spiritual assurance.
27.
The key to being a burning Christian.
28.
The basis of being built together.
29.
The key to oneness.
30.
A beautiful ornament.
31.
Based on our initiation.
And lastly.
Typified in the earthly life of Christ.
Good. See, it's a vision, right? That's just read the points and we can go home. It's a vision. I really feel that way because I have some comments I would like to make, but the Word actually is what really speaks for itself, and these are just some really, I feel, solid verses from the Word concerning the human spirit, okay? I'd like to start with the point that number one is that the human spirit is uniquely created by God. Genesis 2:7. Could we all read that?
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay, and I hope we can put a diagram here that might last all day long. Most of you realize how man is comprised of three basic fundamental parts. Okay? Man has a body, he has a soul, and he also has a spirit. Okay? Actually, because today's topic is the spirit, we'll make it a little larger, okay? Well, since we have more to say about it. Okay. Now, the body is here, which does not need to be explained to you, I'm pretty sure, right? Y'all look really nice. Sisters, you look very nice today. And we brothers are here anyway. Then we could say that there are three parts to our soul, as well as three parts to our spirit.
Right. Right.
Okay, our soul has a leading part, which is the mind. Thank the Lord for our mind.
Amen.
If it's renewed. Otherwise, it's a big problem. Then we have emotions. We all love our emotions. Brothers, do you love your emotions? Sisters, do you love your emotions? Oh, okay. Good. Then we all have our wills, which makes us very choosing, decisive people. And basically, our human experience goes like this. Our mind, in its logic or considerations or common sense, understands and thinks things. Our emotions interpret that and have a feeling to one way or another, and it results in us making a decision. This is no big discovery. The Psychology 101 will teach you that kind of thing. Okay, then, according to this verse in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God created man out of the dust of the ground. That's our body. Our body is just the accumulation of the dust of the ground. When we die, we'll go back to being dust. Okay? So we're nothing but organized and organic dust formed and been given life to. And once we die, it will return back to dust, and we'll go back to being zinc and calcium and all kind of things like that. Okay, just dust, whatever is in dust. Okay, then it says from the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Here, this is our spirit, the breath of life. Breath in Hebrew is the same word for spirit. And so we can see that even back in Genesis, the spirit was here. Then, based on these two, man became a living soul. And this part right here is our soul.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And this part right here is our spirit.
Amen.
And so way back in Genesis 2:7, we see that God had quite a distinction and quite a word to show specifically how he created man. And this creation would be the basis of how he related to man and communed with man and was one with man throughout all the centuries. Okay, so we see this revelation beginning in Genesis 2, verse 7. Now, spirit here, in the innermost part, we also have three parts, and I think maybe we might just wait a little bit before we get into that. But what I would like to point out to you is that when it says that God breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, I want you to realize that this was a unique thing in the creation of God in the whole universe. God formed a lot of things. He formed the plant kingdom, not out of the dust of the ground in that kind of way, but he formed the plant kingdom. Okay? We're all familiar, even out here in the woods, we're so aware of the plant kingdom, right? That does not have a life consciousness. It has no living consciousness. It just exists. It is alive, but with no life consciousness. Then he created the animal kingdom, which was a higher level of a kingdom, which not only had organic life from the dust of the ground, but it also had a life consciousness on a very low level.
Right.
Okay, actually, you could say there were many kinds of levels of life consciousness, from the smallest bugs or whatever that have kind of infinitesimal type consciousness. I mean, it's so small. that if it bothers you, you really don't feel guilty to step on it. You don't feel like you're killing a conscious thing, okay? And the life consciousness goes up and up until you get into some larger animals that have considerably higher levels of consciousness about life. And they have instincts and they live in these kinds of ways and patterns. And when I was driving up, I don't know if anyone else did, but two deer on this little highway, two deer just bolted across the front of my pathway driving up. And I said, boy, they're really pretty, so pretty. And you know, they have a level of consciousness. That level compared to a small bug or insect is very developed. But compared to a human being, it's hardly developed at all.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, there's just such a big, big difference between the level of human consciousness, or the level of life consciousness in an animal than there is in a human being. We are truly in a league of our own because God made us in His own image and after His likeness. Therefore, the level of our consciousness matches God, okay? We're very, very close to God in His creation because we're in His image. To be in His image means we can't be far away. We're very close to God in our creation. But regardless of the best that the animal kingdom can produce, except for man, except for the species known as, Homo sapiens, okay, there was no animal, no species or any such thing that got the breath of God breathed into their nostrils. They did not receive a spirit whereby they would have an intangible linkage to God that man received. Man has this unique creation in his being. Amen. That is, he has a spirit breathed into his being through which he could absolutely commune and relate and be one with the triune God.
Amen.
You see, so man is unique in this kind of way. So
Amen.
Unique. Believe me, man is so unique. You'll never find an animal on this whole planet. You'll never find an animal asking philosophical questions about why was I created? You see, is there a deity in this universe? Should I want to worship something? Something in me tells me my life is not complete without some kind of higher supreme being. You will not find this. But there is a spirit inside of mankind, and this has prompted over all the centuries people either seeking God in truth or seeking something that was outside of them that was heavenly that they could worship, and this created all kinds of pagan religions. You know why? There's a basis of why these religions, with all of their inconveniences were created, and that was that they were trying to satisfy something deep within their being that was breathed there by God and was passed on to every generation, and that was the spirit of life.
Amen.
Okay, we have a human spirit,
Amen.
You see, and it's alluded to as early as Genesis 2:7. Okay, sorry they worshipped pagan things. The devil came in to intercept this desire and to fill it with all kind of pagan and even ridiculous things. But nevertheless, it was there.
Right.
Okay? So man has a uniquely created spirit.
Amen.
And you will not find any squirrels who have a soul. They have a soul. Don't you think they have a kind of a low thinking ability? They have emotions. Have you ever got a dog mad? Don't you think he's an emotional being? You see, all kind of things. They have low levels of consciousness in their mind, emotion, and will.
Right.
See, if he's going to run at you and try to snip at your heels, he has made a decision to do that. You see, it's not automatic. He could stay back. And sometimes you can't tell what he's deciding. But it's a very low level, you see, of decision. Whereas man's level of consciousness and decision and mental capacity and all kind of the gamut of his emotional capability and his ability to make decisions following those faculties are so unique that man is not a product of evolution. That's impossible. Okay, it's not possible. If someone were to ask me, do you think it's possible that man would just, you know, evolve and somewhere we'll find the highest, latest thing that we were evolved from? What's most like us? It's a funny thing that with all the other animals in the kingdom, you do see that they're quite close to one another. You see? Some are more superior and some are less, but they're quite close. But when you come to man, you have to take this quantum leap of some kind of untold millions of years, which is supposed to be authenticated by the fossil record. But the fossil record is not there to authenticate it. Rather, the fossil record disauthenticates it. It is not there. See, trust me, I know enough about science to talk about evolution. Okay, that's about it. It's not there. It's not there. Ask them. Ask all the paleontologists and all the whatever that really get into it. It's not there. Okay? So man is not a product of this. Man has something that is not only high. If he didn't even have a human spirit, he's still in a class of his own. He's not the product of something that evolved that we can't find the linkages to. Except that we have a quantum leap of some kind of magnitude that no one has a record of, you see. So we're not an accident. We're not an evolution. Someone said the possibility that we're like this is about the same as there was an explosion in a printing shop. And when the dust all cleared, Webster's Third World Dictionary came out. You know, that's about the same odds that it would have to be that we would be considered on the same level. No, we're different. But what really sets us apart is not the superiority of our mind, emotion, and will. What really sets us apart is the inward organ that God breathed into our being and created in man that gives us the ability to want to know, to Amen. Seek to know, to try to find the answer to what? God Himself.
Amen.
We want to know the truth about God Himself.
Amen.
Therefore, man is fundamentally a philosophical being. He wants to know some answers. What about God? What about life after death? What will happen? What? There must be something more. It cannot be that I could just live a certain amount of years and then nothing. You see, there has to be something. So man has a spirit. Okay.
Amen.
Now, number two is the magnitude of the human spirit. Could we read Zechariah 12:1?
The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him.
This is a prophecy in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah speaking. And here he's talking about the human spirit. And he talks about three things. He talks about the Lord. This is the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, for Israel. And the Lord does three things in this verse. Here is a big Old Testament verse to show you the three realms that God is very interested in.
Amen.
He's interested in the heavens, He's interested in the earth, and He's interested in man.
Amen.
Okay? So this verse says He did woe with the heavens. He stretched forth the heavens. Right? Then when it comes to the earth, He said He laid the foundation of it. Then when He comes to man, He says He also created man to take the lead in the universe. Right or wrong? Wrong. It's right. But it's not what this verse says. He said He formed the spirit of man within Him. Amen. He didn't say He formed man. Yeah. Do you notice this? But here He talks about the only big items in the universe, the heavens, the earth, and man. And yet when He talks about man, He says that man is this entity that He formed the spirit of man within. Okay. So when God looks at all of His handiwork, then looks at the creation of man, He doesn't just see some kinds of things. He sees the formation of the spirit, okay, that is inside man. He formed the spirit inside man. I don't think we have this view. I think we have this view of mankind as just being so many billions of human beings on this earth running around doing all of their intellectual, physical things. All kind. Do we really have the vision that when God views the earth, what He really sees is what's the condition of the spirit in all of man? You see, God's view is the heavens. You know, the heavens are for the earth. Without the heavens, the earth can't exist. And the earth is for man, because without the earth, man can't exist. You see. But, you see, man is for the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, he cannot fulfill God's purpose.
Amen.
You see. So here we see strongly that the Spirit is not a small thing. Rather, the magnitude of it is great.
Amen.
He formed the spirit of man within Him.
Amen.
That's all He says about man here. Not man is this, not man is that. He's good, righteous, disobedient, lousy, wonderful, capable. He doesn't talk about any of the attributes or qualities of man. He just wants to point out, of anything you might want to think about man, the main point is this: that God formed a spirit in man.
Amen.
And the magnitude of this is great. Is great. Okay. The heavens and the earth and the spirit of man are mentioned in the same breath.
Amen.
This must impress us of the magnitude of the human spirit. Okay. Number three, the human spirit is an organ corresponding to God. John 4:24 says,
God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truthfulness.
Okay, good. You see, we have an organ. Inside of us is an organ corresponding to God. We, as created human beings, as I mentioned, are created in His likeness and in His image. That is not only true of Christians or believers. That's true of everybody. Even the most debased, the most sinful, the most debauched person on this earth still has the fundamental image and likeness of God. Okay? It's there. But if the Spirit has not come in to be a factor in this person's life, then that image is very wasted and very weak. And also, it does not have the source to supply it and sustain it. Okay? There has to be an organ to match God. The soul and the body is good to be in the image and likeness of God. Okay? But listen, this verse says God is what? God is physical? Does it say that God is intellect?
No.
Does it say that God is a mass of emotion?
No.
Is God a dominating will in this universe? Is he the quote force in the universe? See. Then we would say, well, Troy, the force be with you today. You know, it's funny, but some people think this is as deep as they go with spiritual things. It's just some force, you know. Just some force. I've seen political cartoons about the force, you know, the force and so forth. One of the governors, it was in Arizona, he was really a funny governor. And so he got a lot of funny political cartoons written about him because he made funny decisions. He said funny things. I mean, not like you'd expect a governor to say, you know. No one's here from Arizona, right? Okay, good. And so one of the cartoons, he was walking out his front door to go to work to the governor's mansion, I guess. And his wife is at the front door waving goodbye. And she says, dear, may the force be with you today. You see, in other words, he was such a wacko governor that the cartoonist, the only thing they could say was, he's just living by this thing called the force. See, so wacko, so nothing. What is the force? Can you give us all the attributes and items and details and things of the force? No. If so, probably we wouldn't need a spirit. But listen, God is not the force. God is not some thing. God is not just a supreme being. He doesn't just control things in a sense of keeping planets in orbits and things like that, and the sun rotating and the earth spinning. Not like that, but God is spirit. That's what John 4:24 says. God is spirit.
Amen.
You see? And you know, God is a person. The triune God is a wonderful person, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we have a lot to say about and have said a lot about in the past. But that doesn't do us any good unless we know that all of what the triune God is spirit.
Amen.
God is spirit.
Amen.
You see? Look, see, this room is what?
Wood.
Room is wood. The substance is wood.
That's right.
Okay? See, I cannot really relate to this wood. I can be by it, I can knock on it, I can look at it, I can admire it, I can find fault with it, but I cannot identify with it because it's wood and I'm flesh and blood. The substance of this is wood. Okay, I can't. I'm prohibited from entering into its kingdom, into its realm. I can't get there,
right?
Because it has a substance that's not me, and my substance is not it. Okay. You see, John 4:24 strongly says God is spirit.
Amen.
Not just He is the Holy Spirit, which we have plenty of verses for that. But we have to realize that here John is pointing out the substance of God is spirit.
Amen.
Spirit. And it's a wonderful spirit. But if you don't realize that it is spirit, then how can we relate to it? God is spirit. That's great. Then let us just see what all the spirit does in His creation and things like that. We can see that. But how can we enter into even one experience of the triune God if His substance is one thing and yet we are void of that of a substance that would correspond to it? We must have a relating, a corresponding, and even an identifying organ so that we can know and contact God who is Spirit.
Amen.
That's why John said, God is spirit,
right.
Verse 24. And those who worship Him must worship Him, what? In
spirit.
And in truthfulness.
Amen.
Okay?
Right. That's right.
In spirit.
Amen.
There is an organ within us that does not bypass God the Spirit. God is spirit, and we have an organ that relates to Him and corresponds to Him, and no other living thing, no other dead thing, no other thing, period, other than man,
Amen.
Has this unique ability
right.
to
Amen.
Correspond
Amen.
To God.
Amen.
This means that we can experience the triune God because we have a corresponding organ that matches His substance.
Amen.
When He breathed into us the spirit of life, He breathed into us the very organ that could substantiate him.
Amen.
Do you understand me? You see, I can use your good eyesight as an example. You see, because my eyes are for the most part normal, I can see with the help of glasses. I can see all of your faces, your features. All the colors are in here, you see. So many different kinds of colors. I see all of this because of my eye. Now, if you just blindfold me, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're wearing. I can't see. Unless you speak, I don't even know you're here. Why? Because I can't substantiate you with my ear. My mouth won't substantiate you. My taste buds will not do it. Nothing will substantiate you. I can't use my nose to substantiate you. Okay? It won't work. But now I have my eyes. My eyes are my ability to substantiate what you look like. If I don't have that, I just can't see. How can I see color without eyes? Do your ears designate color to you? Can your mouth determine what color is? Can any of your organs physically determine what color is and is not? No. But look, oh, I have eyes. I have the right organ to what? To know what color is. So now we have red, blue, black, green, tan, yellow. You name it. We got all the different colors, all the varieties. They are substantiated by my eye.
That's right.
That's the organ God created to know color. And you see, our spirit is the organ God created to know Him.
Amen.
And if you don't have the right organ, and if you don't use the right organ, then God would remain a mystery to you.
Right.
You could have a lot of knowledge about God, but your personal knowing of God would be just a mystery. It's like a blind person described to him the color, and he's been blind from birth. What would he think? What would he know? He's never had a chance, you see. So the human spirit is critical.
Amen.
You see, if we are to know God, we have to realize that our human spirit was put there just to correspond with God, who is spirit. He has an essence, and in us, there's also an essence to match that. Okay? Then, number four, the location of the divine residence. John 3:6.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Okay? You see, in this verse, you have that which is born of the big S Spirit. That would be what Spirit? Yeah. The divine Holy Spirit is little s Spirit. What Spirit is that? It wouldn't be that which is born of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's not even sensible, is it?
No.
But to say that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, flesh here refers to our physical body. There's a certain part of us that was born in the physical realm from our parents. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's the divine Spirit, is a part of our being with a little s Spirit. That's our human spirit. And we were born there. You see, God took up His residence. When we were born again, God, who was outside of us over here, through His mercy and through the person and work of Christ and by the application of the Spirit, came and to live inside of us, and this part of our being fundamentally and initially was born again.
That's right.
Totally. The rest of our being is waiting for things to happen after we are born again. You see? But fundamentally, our spirit is a part of our being.
Amen.
That is born of God.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It's really quite a wonderful thing. God, well, let's go ahead and read the next verse. That would be Romans 8:10.
But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Hey, Christ is in you. See, Christ is in our spirit right here. Because of righteousness, Christ is right here. It's wonderful. But do you notice it says the body is still dead because of sin? Do you think Christ... the residence of Christ is in the same place that the residence of sin is?
No.
That doesn't mean He would not affect that part.
Right.
and later even occupy it. But it's not his residence. It's not where he lives. You know, I have a residence. I go here, I go there, but I always come back to my residence. That's home base.
Right.
You see? That's where I live. If you want to find me, your best chances are to find me there. You see? Otherwise, if I'm just roaming around, I don't have a residence, if you want to contact me, what will you do?
Yeah.
If you want to talk to me, if you want to you want to have some fellowship, where will you find me? I just live roaming around, right?
Yeah.
So I'm inaccessible to any type of talk or fellowship. You see, we have to realize that God, when we're born again here, has taken up his residence in our human spirit. And because we have a spirit that is now, see, it's just been born of God and it's just one with God. And fully say our spirit, the reason our spirit is so reliable is because it's been born of God, and there we find the divine residence. In talking about this, I don't know too much what to say. I guess I could say maybe if we're Christians, we could realize that the greatest miracle that could possibly happen is that the God of this universe, being triune, has decided to take up residence inside of people like you and me. And he now lives in our human spirit.
Amen.
This is a real, real miracle.
Amen.
Don't tell me you knew when you first believed in the Lord and you first opened your being to him and you first let him come inside. Don't say I knew that he came inside and took up residence in my human spirit. I don't believe you. I don't believe you knew that. Okay. I very sincerely doubt you had that knowledge. And if you had it, I doubt if it was that much realized by you. But after you're a Christian a little while, you should realize that God is not just, he didn't just come into me where he is and how in what part of my being. If he's intellect and he came into my mind, then I ought to think a lot and meditate a lot and contemplate a lot and just sit and be that kind of person. You see, if that's his residence, because that's where he is, you see. But if he came into my spirit and lives in my spirit, then I need to really leave and drop the other parts of my being if I want to contact him and get a real up-to-date, fresh, living experience of Christ as a spirit. Then I need to leave the realms that he does not reside in and get into the realm of the human spirit.
Amen.
See, otherwise you'll miss him. You can think about him all day, but if you don't touch him here, you don't substantiate him. See, I can think about all the colors of your shirts and dresses and coats and things, but if my eyes are closed, I can't substantiate them. See? We have to see this. It's the pity of it is that not only the majority, but the big, big majority. It's almost unanimous. But anyway, the big, big majority of Christians today, real Christians that is, that Christ is in them, but they don't know where he lives. And they search for him. And they do all kind of exercises in their mind, emotion, and will. Even sometimes in their body. They do all kinds of exercises to try to make themselves more according to Christ. But they don't do the one thing that will make them according to Christ. And that is to know him and to experience him in their spirit.
Amen.
You see, if they would experience him in their spirit, they would get all the things that right now they're only thinking, even dreaming about. You see, so the key to experiencing Christ is the human spirit. You have to know the spirit. Okay, you see, right now, if you're saying, that sounds good, but I just don't know really what is my human spirit. That's good, because you see, we've only covered 4 points. Just give us time. Give us time, okay? Just stick with us, and we'll try to get it to a point where you won't have any kind of confusion or any kind of puzzlement over where or what is your human spirit.
Amen.
See, what we want to do is the vision is so good and you're stirred up adequately that what you want to do is go out and exercise your spirit.
Amen. Okay,
that's what we want you to do. Like saying, amen.
Amen.
What are you exercising?
Our spirit.
Your spirit?
Amen.
You know, it's funny. If I said, what I would like all of you to do is to go and exercise your spirit. If it weren't y'all, if it were some other, this was a group of young people from such and such group, you know, they would, number one, it's a biblical way of exercising your spirit.
Amen.
According to 1 Corinthians 14. You exercise the spirit and others say amen. Right?
Yeah. Amen.
You know what amen means? That's right. Right. Right on. So be it.
Amen.
One brother in the meetings, this was years ago, he used to always just sit back and he loved me. He would sit back and someone would say something, he would say, truth, truth. That's truth. That's truth. Well, he had a good, he was responding from the Spirit, you see. And he would say, truth. And that was good. Only, you don't find that in the New Testament. You don't find people saying truth. But you do have the word, amen.
Amen.
How shall they say amen at the giving of thanks?
That's right.
Somebody is giving thanks in spirit, and some others are saying amen.
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 That's right.
So amen helps to what? Exercise.
Amen.
Spirit. Amen. Well, anyway, we got him located.
Hallelujah.
Now God is not a mystery as to where he is. Don't look for him somewhere else. He's not there. I'm telling you, you'll miss him. You cannot, you know, you can't get into an exercise program to get you closer to God. You can't. You can't even go on a nature walk and work it out. You might feel the mightiness of God or something like that, but it's not going to bring you into confirmation to Christ. Because that's not the realm. And believe me, he's not in your mind. Don't you know he's not in your mind? If he's in your mind, just think what you would have to do. How do you know what to do? If he's in your mind, what to do what? What do you need to do? Oh, I need to read the Bible. People have been reading the Bible for 2,000 years, more than that. Did that conform all these people to Christ?
No.
People have read the Bible, some of them in several languages, but they got no confirmation, just maybe a little confirmation, into the image of Christ.
Right.
Why? Because they didn't contact the Lord Spirit with their spirit and have the real experience and fellowship with Christ in spirit. Therefore, they couldn't make it, and even got discouraged, and even said it's just too much, or it's for another age, or it's for the next age, or it'll happen when the Lord comes back. Yeah, certain things are going to wait for the Lord's coming back, but not our contact and enjoyment of Him. Okay, so we need to see the residence of the divine spirit.
Amen.
I think you see it somewhat, but it takes a little time.
Yep.
So, okay, we'll go on some more. The mingling of the divine and human spirit. This is huge. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:17.
But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Okay, Philemon 25.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
2 Timothy 4:22.
The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Now, Don't you get an idea where the Lord is from
Amen.
These spirits?
Yes.
I mean, from these verses. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, you can just tell the divine residence is here. And that according to 1 Corinthians 6:17, when the Spirit came into our spirit, they became not just there together, but they got, in essence, they were blended or mingled together. You see? There was a mingling of two spirits. See, two became one. He that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
See? How many are not clear of what I'm saying here? Do you still feel you don't quite catch this point? I don't know how much I need to labor on it. Come on. You know, why is everybody so afraid to be honest? It's not that clear? Not so clear. I'm glad you said that, because when I first read this verse, it wasn't so clear to me. So see, I was doubting my own capability, because it wasn't that easy for me. Maybe it's easier now these days that it's more abundant, but at first, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit was like, you know, some kind of foreign language that I couldn't understand. Okay. Well, if you read the context of this verse here, the context is Paul's dealing with a negative situation, one of the negative situations at Corinth. And that negative situation was that there was fornication, sin, among the Corinthians. And Paul, being very, very hard and very strong about that kind of lifestyle, which in ancient Greece at that time, if you know anything about Greek history, you can realize it was prevailing. It was somewhat like today, really, if you can imagine. That was why Greece fell. But it was really a land of licentiousness, very much so. Now, Paul, battling against this, talked very much about what it meant and how that they had to, you know, get away from any kind of fornication of any sort. And he went so far as to say this, that it's hard to speak about, except that it's in the Bible, so I can speak about it. But he said, if you join yourself to a prostitute, don't you know that you take the members of Christ? That means your physical body. Even your physical body are members of Christ. And you join them to a prostitute. Don't you know if you do that, you become one flesh? The two become one. He says that the two, you know, says he becomes one. And Paul uses that to show, if you do that, it's not a light thing. You're taking the members of Christ and making them to be one flesh with a prostitute. He said this. He really was so strong not to do this. And right after he says the two, says he shall become one. The very next verse is this one. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
So instead of our physical members being members of a prostitute, making two one, our spirit is joined, you see, in this union. It's joined to the Lord God Himself, who is spirit. And He's joined to the extent that the two become one. So that's the context of Him saying that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
Our union is so one with the Lord that two no longer exists, but the two have been merged into one. Do you follow me? Does anybody have a question about this? You see it?
Yes.
Okay, now, the reason I would say this is because here in the human spirit, if we know that the divine spirit is coming to our human spirit, then in our human spirit, this is now just a spirit. In other words, the big S spirit, which is the divine spirit, and the little S spirit, which is the human spirit, are now just the same. They're just the same. Okay? They have become one. Two have become one. It's no longer I touch the Holy Spirit in me, and it's no longer I touch my human spirit, and they're separate. Now, if you say one, you say the other. If you say, I touch my spirit, that means I touch the Holy Spirit.
Right.
If you said, I touch the living God inside of me, that means you touched your spirit.
Amen.
You know, anytime a Christian got saved, they didn't know it. They touched the living Christ,
right,
but they also touched their spirit.
Sure.
You see? Because they are now one spirit, meaning they are interchangeable in the way you talk about them. And that's why in the New Testament, when you get into the depths, all the scriptures about the divine spirit, whether it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whatever kind of phrase is used, to a believer, all of that is in the context of it being mingled as one spirit with our spirit. We have been joined to the Lord and we are now one spirit with Him. Okay? The big S and the little S are now just one S. So when we say, saints, we need to touch our spirit, this is not a slogan. You know, we've been condemned for at least the last 30 years or so that I know about. We've been condemned for this. Touch your spirit. We're supposed to touch the Lord, not touch your spirit. Just hearing this kind of nonsense just hurts my ears. You're just confessing your ignorance of what God's economy is all about. If you think that when we say, I touched my human spirit, that that's in some way slighting the fact that I should have touched the divine spirit. You just haven't seen 1 Corinthians 6:17, that they're one spirit.
Amen.
And if you hadn't seen that, then my touching my human spirit is far more consistent than you touching the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If you don't see they're one spirit, you don't know where God lives. You don't know where the divine residence is. You see? You have to be able to know that to touch Him is to touch Him in the spirit. And if you touch Him in your spirit, I guarantee, because they are mingled, you touch the Spirit.
Yes.
And if you have any experience of the Spirit, it wasn't in your brain.
Right.
It was in your spirit.
Amen.
Primarily, firstly, and initially.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Of course, it has effects on other parts of your being. But it doesn't have effects on the other parts of your being unless its source is in our spirit.
Amen.
Okay? That's so good. The mingling of the two spirits is really good. Then number six is it's different than our soul and mind. This is easily proved by a lot of verses, but these verses do good enough. For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword. Y'all all agree with that. All Christians agree with that. Piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. You know what? If the Word of God is trying to divide the soul and the spirit, why are Christians trying to make them the same? No. The big school of theology is they're the same. Of course, thankfully, there's many, many, many seeking Christians who know there's a big difference because they have the experience and it's confirmed in the Word. But don't you realize that the Word of God is there and one of its big functions is to divide two separate things, the soul and the spirit. And it's like the joints and the marrow, or is it say, yeah, joints and marrow. You know, joints are mean bones. You know, bones are one thing on the outside,
right.
But inside of them is something else,
right.
Which is marrow, right?
Right.
A lot of things that we can say here, but would be a little bit off the subject today. But the marrow is inside the bones. It's deeper than the bone. It's the innermost part of the bone. And it's even so close to the bone that if you want to get marrow out of it, you can't just get it out easily. You have to surgically scrape it out. It's so attached to that bone. And you know, our soul is so attached to our spirit that you need the Word of God to divide it. You see, every day when we enjoy Christ in the Word, when we really enjoy Him, right away, it happens every time you enjoy Him. When you enjoy Him, get full of Him, and get Him in the Word, right away your soul is divided, at least to some extent, from your spirit. You know what? When the Word, through touching the spirit, comes in and divides the soul and the spirit, you have a big choice of which one to live according to. The soul or the spirit. When you touch the Lord in spirit, it's so clear to you what is a soul and what is a spirit. It's so clear to you what should be denied and what should be pursued. You see? When you don't touch in the spirit, they just merge together and they're so close together, it's very difficult. This is why Christians are all the time confused about what they should do.
Right.
What should I do about this? What should I do about that? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? You see? There's no scripture to tell me what to do. So what do I do? Well, scrape the soul off your spirit.
Amen.
By enjoying Christ, and you will know what is what. You'll know what is what and who is who. You'll know what is Christ, who is Christ, and who is you. You see? So they are different. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Go ahead.
And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And may your spirit and soul and body. Isn't that a wonderful verse?
Yes.
You know, number one, people can't get out of this verse. It says, and may your spirit and soul and body. Doesn't three words here, phrase like this, mean three separate things? I mean, isn't it worded this way? Can you twist this? Let me tell you, people try this. They try to twist it. They really try. You see? They will admit, because they have to, that the body is different than the soul. But they don't like to admit that the soul is different from the spirit.
Right.
Otherwise, it means they have to go to their spirit instead of just live in their mind. Mind loves to, you know, be the source.
Yeah.
So the mind fights to retain its original position in the fall, right? So they try to rationalize this as if the spirit and the soul are one, but the body is different. But even in the grammatical construction, you can see they're not placed that way. The divine thought is not like that. Needless to say about the verse before it, that they're supposed to be separated and divided. Divide something, they're the same, but divide them. You see? No, you can't argue. Okay, if you can argue now, just keep listening. Later you'll see you can't argue. Okay? I argued. My mind was arguing against this when I first heard it. I don't know why. It just likes to argue. But after enough, you just say, oh, There's no argument whatsoever.
Yeah.
The argument is really over.
Right.
Okay?
That's right.
Anyway, I just want to impress you that the soul and the mind are not the spirit. They're different than the spirit.
Amen.
Please believe me. They're different. Otherwise, you're going to live your whole life in the mind and in the emotions and in the will. You're not going to, at the end of years, you're not going to be any closer to knowing the depths of God than you are right now. You're not going to be any further. You may have more knowledge. You may have more information. You may have more human experience. But you will not have more Christ unless you contact Him in the Spirit, right? Okay, number 7. The discovery of the human spirit. Have you discovered your human spirit?
Amen.
Oh, kind of weak, right? I'll try again. But just give me a real amen, okay? Don't give me a false one. Have you discovered your human spirit?
Amen.
I believe that's right. Some of you still knew, you still don't. Have I discovered my human spirit? I remember when that thought was inside me. Do you remember that thought, Neil? Have I discovered my human spirit? Maybe you didn't have that thought. I had that thought. Maybe you did. I was in the denominations a while. And so I had this thought when I first heard the question. I thought, have I discovered my human spirit? Because I had tried quite a bit of different kinds of exercises. You see, I thought if you got up early in the morning, which I did before sunrise, and to follow the, you know, the words in Luke said the Lord went to a great wild before day, went to a, what did it have? To a deserted place and there prayed. So a great wild before day, I got in my car. I was in college, and I went out to a deserted place. It was really deserted, and there prayed, and came back, and the only thing I got out of it was a loss of sleep. I didn't know what to do. Once I got up and I went to the deserted place, but when it said there prayed, the way Christ prayed and the way I prayed didn't have any resemblance to one another. So He touched the Father, and I just lost sleep. That's all I did.
Right.
I was so trying in the human effort, so working and trying in the human strength to do this, when really, if I would have just gotten up out of bed and just, just started exercising my spirit, I would have been immediately transported into a fellowship that would have been a flow of life within. Oh, that would have been so good. But I hadn't discovered my human spirit yet. I was waiting on the discovery, right? Praise the Lord, the discovery came.
Amen.
And then it wasn't the point that it was a great while before day, and it wasn't that it was in a deserted place. It was that He prayed. And of course, when Jesus prayed, it was in His spirit.
Amen.
And so the important part was became praying, which is, in the spirit. That's just a little example. Boy, other examples of things. People have spent years, sunk years into trying to get to know God. Spent thousands of dollars. A lot of money. Gotten a lot of degrees trying to know God. Really with a very good intention. But when it all came about, they didn't have the experience of the triune God. And in some cases, not even the accurate knowledge. But for sure, they didn't have the experience because they didn't have the discovery of the human spirit. In this verse in Job 32:8, it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." You know, Job discovered the human spirit.
Amen.
Even this Old Testament verse, he knew that there was something other than what was going on in the 32 verses or chapters ahead of this. 32 chapters of debating and arguing and speculating, and God did this, and God didn't do this, and God might have done this, and probably this is why God did something, and so forth. You know, our mind is just like Job's three friends, telling us why or why not God did or did not do something. Our mind is just like this. God did this. I'm sure of it. Because look at that. This is God's punishment. No, it's God's vindication. No, it's God's this. No, it's God's that. They don't know anything about what it is. You see, 32 chapters of wilderness circling around, not knowing what God, just really guessing at what God was doing. Then finally, there's a big stop sign in the book of Job. And the stop sign is chapter 32, verse 8. There is a spirit in man. Stop. Please stop all this mental manipulation and mental gymnastics and stop it all and realize there is a spirit in man. And it says here, the breath, where do I have it? The inspiration. Okay. Yeah, same as breath in Greek. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding.
Amen.
It's the Spirit that'll make you clear.
Amen. That's right.
There's a Spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty will give them understanding.
Right.
See? So there's a discovery here. The day you discover your Spirit, even more so, the day you begin to live regularly in your spirit is the day you will have a big stop sign on all your mental activities about what God is or is not doing and why He is or is not doing and when and where and what for and all of kind of things like that. There'll be a big stop sign and you'll just come to a screeching stop and say, wait. There is a spirit in me.
Amen.
There is a spirit in me.
Yeah.
That's right. See, this is when we become clear. When we discover our human spirit. You know? I'll give you an example. You know, in our prayer life, some of you were, not many, some of you, Robert, you were in Christianity for quite a while. And Steve's father's here. Rick, you were in Christianity quite a while. I was there for some time. Okay. Consider, do you remember all the prayers that were offered in Christianity, in our particular circles? Do you remember the prayers? Yeah. Do you remember the prayers of, just prayers offered maybe at the Lord's table that we had once a month? Or, prayers on Wednesday. Ours was a Wednesday night prayer service. Do you remember those prayers? You could always predict who was going to pray, and you nearly knew verbatim what the prayer would be. You just got used to it. It was a habit. You really got used to it. Do you remember, Rick, how it was? It was really like that. You could just turn on a tape recorder and close your eyes, and it would have been as effective. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this and how we thank you for that. Praying for all the sick and all the ones in the hospital. And then praying for all the foreign missionaries on the foreign fields, so forth. Nothing wrong. It's nothing wrong. It's the same thing. You knew what was coming. Okay. And the way they prayed. And not everybody prayed, because even there, they didn't even have a soulish prayer, much less a spiritual prayer. But we'd have our prayer meeting. The great, gigantic, powerful time of the church to pray and go to the throne and move the hand of God on earth was all reduced to our Father, which art in heaven. How we thank Thee for allowing us to be Thy children. How we thank Thee. It's good. It's not wrong. I'm not saying. I'm just saying it never changed. Okay. How we thank Thee for our pastor, how we pray for he and his family, how we thank thee for how we thank thee for all the blessings we realize are just temporal. No, they don't realize they're just temporal. They just know, they have the knowledge they're temporal. They really believe that's the blessing of God. See? And if there was some difficulty, if some hard time or something, they took that as something to fight against, because God doesn't want anybody to be unhappy or to come up against some difficulty. So fight against it. You know, of course, their fighting was not too invigorated, but it was, you know, something like that. Okay. Anyway, I'm telling you just in a very clumsy way, but is this right, Rick? Is this right? Something like this. It's right. See? Just repeat the prayers? No. Well, the more fundamentals would condemn that. They would pray in their mind. The more liberal mainline places would pray by reading, or responsive type prayers and readings. And then, of course, the Catholic Church wouldn't pray at all. They would leave it to the man of God or the men of God, the priest, to pray. And they would do the rosary thing. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? We have some ex-Catholics here. Or maybe we have some present Catholics. I don't know. Sorry if I'm offending you. We have some ex-Catholics here. Did you pray the beads, the rosary? You did, Jose? Okay. Well, give us one. Pray through it one time for us. Okay, Mark, you got it. Could you tell us, what do you remember?
The prayer?
Yeah, the rosary.
Saying the Hail Mary 10 times, and you have Father.
No, okay, so do the Hail Mary for us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Blessed art thou among women.
I'll tell you, this is a living in. We're praying to some women now. This is unbelievable. Blessed are they among women. Come on. You know the feminist movement, they wanted to take all the male gender out of the Bible so that they couldn't tell whether it's male or female. Can you believe it? Oh, unbelievable. So it would not say he, you know, referring to Jesus or God or something. It wouldn't say he.
I make it she.
Okay, unbelievable. Okay, what was the that was the Hail Mary. What was the other one you referred to?
I believe that
our Father. Oh, well, what was the Our Father? Our Father.
Uh-huh.
Another 10? 10 Hail Marys? You have to repeat that 10 times? Okay, when do you slide the bead? Each time? Oh, every Hail Mary you go a bead? Okay. I'll bet you some young people who had beads cut the string and slipped some of those off and put it back together just for a shortcut. You know, here's a story. When Martin Luther began the Reformation, he was out of Catholicism, but he didn't come out all at one time, and so he still had to say his Hail Marys. But he was so busy with the Reformation, he didn't have time to, you know, keep up with all his Hail Marys. So once a month, he devoted a whole day to catching up. And he did this for a short period of time, and then he just said, you know, forget about it, and dropped it all. He had to do that for one whole day, just praying over and moving beads. Can you believe? Fundamentalists, you know, the Reformation reacted against this, but their prayers ended up in their mind. You see? Their prayers ended up in their mind. Today, if you ask somebody to pray, they're not used to praying. They don't know the word to have content to their prayer. And so what will come out is, first of all, there'll be silence. And what's happening is there's a lot of thinking going on. What should I pray? What should I pray? You see? They don't just open their spirit to the Lord to have an inward feeling. They just are thinking, what should I pray? You see? Well, we should pray about being thankful. You know, when next week is Thanksgiving, there'll be a lot of prayers. People who haven't prayed for a year will pray. Will pray. What do you think they will pray about? They'll be thankful for their family. They'll be thankful for God's provision to them materially. They'll be thankful for the food they're about to eat. Then they will say amen. Something like that. Others will, you know, be a little touched by it. And then they will totally dive into the food, and the men will go into one part of the house and the females into another. The females will gossip in the mind, the men will watch football on television. Hey, you tell me your Thanksgivings weren't like that. Okay. So the American way, the Chinese don't fully follow this, sorry. It's you have your own things in Chinese, but in America it's a lot like that. Why? I don't even know what point we're on. Discovery of the human spirit. They haven't discovered their human spirit. That's the point.
Discovery.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. We need to take a break. When do you want to? Do you want to cover one more or take it now? Okay. Because 9 will take a little time. Okay. The means to contact and fellowship with God. Actually, we've been talking about this all along. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truthfulness. Philippians 2:1 says what?
If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any tenderheartedness and compassion.
Okay, there you have a phrase called fellowship of spirit, and then worship in spirit. And all of this really is a kind of fellowship. You could call it communion. You could call it contact with the living spirit. You could call it a lot of things. You could call it something as modern as enjoying God Himself. You could definitely call it that. Okay, you could call it a number of things like that. In this particular chapter of John 4, where the Lord says God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship in spirit, it's a very funny setting, because at that time, the disciples had been sent away to a nearby town to get food because they didn't have anything to eat. And it was while they were gone that this woman came that we know as the woman at the well. And she came, and she's the one who had several husbands. And the Lord wanted to bring salvation to her. And that's why He had told His disciples He must needs go through Samaria. He wanted to meet this one person. And so He met her, and she came out during the heat of the day when the other women wouldn't be there, because she was embarrassed, because she was locally known as someone who was morally loose. She'd had 5 husbands. She was living with a 6th, and she was looking for number 7. You know what? She found Him.
Amen.
in the Bible, seven stands for completion and perfectness. And when she met Christ, she met number seven. She really found her real husband. Well, they talked a while, and she argued a little bit in the mind how our fathers say that in this mountain we should worship. And she had in some words about a religion from the Old Testament and so forth. And the Lord listened to her and told her to go get her husband. And she said she couldn't do that. And he said, you sure can't, because you have five husbands. And the one you're living with now is number six. Test your conscience. Well, he went on to talk to her, and she, instead of resenting that, she was open to that. And she received his words, got all excited, and went back and told everybody about this man who told her everything that I'd ever done. Isn't this not the Christ? And then a great multitude went out to meet him. Meanwhile, the disciples had come back from town with a supply of food. And they asked him, because they hadn't eaten in a long time, they asked him to partake. And he wouldn't eat any of their food. And he says, my food, do we translate it my food or my meat? Anyway, King James, okay, my food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me.
Amen.
My food. In other words, you're eating, but what you don't realize is I have already eaten. My eating was the fellowship with this sinner, and bringing her into the knowledge of God was my bread, my food. You see, it was my eating. See, this is an enjoyment. It's an enjoyment. So when we interpret worship, stay in the same chapter to get the context. Worship to the Lord Jesus was taking food in. Spiritual food is what worship is. Enjoying the spiritual food. The real heavenly portion from the Father was worshiping in spirit. And he told her, listen, the time is coming when you won't say in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but the time is coming that those who seek him will worship him in spirit.
Amen.
And in truthfulness. Amen. I hear you, Neil. It's right. That
amen.
Means amen.
What were they drinking when they came up three times a year?
Pardon? That's right. Amen.
That's right. That's why I was saying amen.
Amen three times. That's right. Amen. Three times a year they came up and worshiped God by eating the produce of the land.
Amen.
It's a good type. It's a very good type. Fellowship of spirit.
Amen.
Oh, it's so good. You just have to realize that the human spirit is not there for some auxiliary reason. It's there specifically to contact and to fellowship with the triune God.
Amen.
Okay, how about we take... Well, I'll tell you what. We have a little time for some testimonies. Let's do that.